must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. We in our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool and he opened our eyes. When we in our weakness believed we were strong, he became helpless to show we were wrong. So we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell.
Amen. Amen. Won't you pray with me this morning? Lord God, we're grateful today for your great love for us and the great opportunity that you've given us to come together and worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We thank you that you're the God who calls us out of the world into your family, called us to become children of God, giving us the privilege of knowing you and being known by you. We thank you for Christ, our Lord, who gave himself in our place, who died and took on all our sins, Lord, past, present, and future, and rose again. And we thank you that because of him, we have the right to become children of God and the right to eternal life. And Father, we pray that you will help us to be living the eternal life that we have in Christ. So many things can pull us down and hold us back and keep us suppressed. But Lord, we pray that we would listen to you more than we listen to the voices that pull us away from you. We pray that we would listen to the Holy Spirit. And we do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts. And we know that you do, Lord God. Your word tells us that you speak to us and that you intercede for us. And that you come alongside of us and you've given us all that we need. Lord, I pray that you will help us to listen, help us to trust you, help us to obey. Help us, Lord, from being wishy-washy, oh God. Help us from and forgive us for not trusting you, the true and living God, and the creator of the heavens and the earth, and all that we see as a result of your word and of Christ. And all that you have already done for us, Lord, we pray that you would help us to believe, us to trust you, even where we are right now, Lord God, that we would just trust that you are our God and that you are with us and that you are true to your word. Thank you for your promise that you never leave us, you never forsake us, and you're true to that, Lord God. And we're grateful for your great faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. And we praise you for being the faithful God. And we praise you for being the King over all, Lord. And I pray that you will transform us as we submit ourselves to you, Lord. Thank you for all that you are and all that you've done and all that you're going to do and all that you're doing, Jesus, in preparing a place for us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We give you the praise this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Amen. Amen. I want to remind us before we get into our words for today, for you, if the Lord should put it on your heart and you are listening to him, we pray that you will be on mission with us and getting some school supplies for Tallulah School. And Sister Davis has put them out. The lists are out on the table in the back. Just take a grade level, get the supplies on there that the Lord lays on your heart and bring them back. I don't know how they have it set up for the collection of it, but I guess we'll get that out to you. But if you would get involved with that, we want to get them all that we can get them so that they can have an abundance of what they need for this school year. Amen. Amen. So if it's on your mind, just take part. Do what you can do. Every little bit helps. Every little bit helps. So do what you can do and praise the Lord for that, and that'll be a blessing to them and a blessing to us. I sent the principal another email. She responded back. I sent her back, and she said she was so grateful that we were doing this. And I also told her in my email, I said, I want you to know, too, that not only these school supplies, but we're praying for you, and we're praying for the staff and the students across the course of this year. And she said, well, thank you for the supplies, and we appreciate the prayers as well. And so I want us to be true to that, too. To pray as this school year gets closer to opening up. We'll pray for them and other students in the area, including our own here at the Agape Fellowship, those across the grade levels and those going off to college. We have a couple that will be venturing into that arena this year. Some still there finishing up. So we have no lack of students to pray for. And so let's remember that. Put that on your ongoing prayer list. Amen? Amen. We want to continue in our sermon series. We're doing a series on the person, the role, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Today we continue, and we've given this a title, The Eternal, All-Knowing Holy Spirit. He's the God who wants us to know him. I mean, he's the eternal, all-knowing Holy Spirit. I want to read a verse of scripture. It's not our scripture for today, but it was on my mind, and I put it in my notes early in the week because we have several verses of scripture that we'll be looking at across the course of this message. But this one just came to mind, and I just want to share it because I've been thinking about it across the week, and maybe it's something you want to think about. Isaiah 57 15 says, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever. The high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. Well, what does he say? He says, I dwell on a high and holy place. He's high and lifted up. But also, he says, with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. God is the God who sits high, as they say, and looks low. And not only that, you know, one of the things I pray we'll walk away with today is not that he just looks low, but he comes low, if you will. He is the God who is the eternal, all-knowing spirit who is here with us. And he wants us to know this about him. He wants us, yes, he's high and lifted up. He should be exalted. He should be praised. He should be worshiped. But he should also be the one that we remember as the one who comes and sits with us and is with us. Amen? Amen. So our objective for today continues to know the God, to know God, the Holy Spirit, and experience his presence and power in our lives so that Jesus is exalted and made known. That's our objective. That's the end of it. That's our end goal, is that Christ is made known and that he is high and lifted up. And we receive benefits from all of that, from the Holy Spirit being in our lives. But at the end of the day, our goal is for Jesus to be exalted. So we want to look today at some attributes about God himself by way of reminder. Our first point in our message for today is that the Bible reveals that God is a triune God. Remember? Yes, God is a triune God. That means he's three in one. One God, three persons. One God, three persons. That's the God that we serve. Now, that's a challenging concept to think about, but one that we can't fully understand, but one that if we are people of the word and of the faith, that we see and we embrace from Scripture. The Bible reveals that God is a triune, co-equal deity, namely Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all have all the qualities of deity or all the qualities of God. They all are God, one God, but manifested in three persons. Well, the Bible teaches that Father is God. Teach us that Father is God. Oftentimes in Scripture, when we're reading through and we read they're praying to God, oftentimes you can get from the context that it's Father God. But sometimes it's not, especially in the Old Testament. If we go to the Old Testament and you read about God, we're reading often that we're talking about the Godhead. We're talking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as time went on, we see that in the Old Testament, but as time went on, when we get to the New Testament, we see that borne out more, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But firstly, just by way of reminder, the Bible teaches that Father is God, that Father is God in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So walk with me today, would you? We'll do a little flipping through the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Amen. Beginning at verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. Now, this was first century. We're in the 21st century, and we still see the same thing, right? Yeah, there are many so-called gods in heaven and on earth. If he says, indeed, there are many gods and many lords, or so-called gods, who the Bible tells us they're not really God. But yet, he says, for us, there is one God, the Father. So here, who is he referring to? He is referring particularly to the Father. He says, yet for us, those who have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ, there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. So here we want to make note. Amen. You may be seated again. Amen. Amen. And Paul simply points out here that Father, that there is one God, and we call Father God, and he is the source of life, the one from whom all things come. So when you think about a father, you're thinking about father being provider, you're thinking about father giving the things that, you know, that the children need, that's Father God. God, Father God is the source. All things come from him, even though they all work together and they all have their roles, their distinct roles. Father God is source from whom all things come. He's the one who loved us enough to send Jesus to die. He sent Jesus to die. Even though they're all involved in the salvation of mankind, the Bible points out, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Who is he talking about there? He's talking about Father God. Father God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have eternal life. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus so that we could become children of God. Father God is the one to whom Jesus cried to as well. When he was on the cross and Jesus, and you'll remember, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, who was he talking to? Some people say, well, was he talking to himself? No, it's clear. If we have an understanding and grasp as much as he allows us to grasp the triune nature of God, then we know that Jesus wasn't talking to himself. He was talking to Father God. My God, he was in that pain of suffering physically, yes, but mostly of the suffering from the sin that he was bearing, the punishment that he was bearing for our sins. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cares for us, Father God does. As his blood-bought sons and daughters, when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, God is recognized as Father. But the Bible also teaches that Jesus is God. Father is God, and Jesus is God as well. And mind you, I'm just giving really one verse for the sake of time here, but you read your Bible, and I'm praying that it will be on your mind as you're reading and thinking about it. you will have it embedded in your mind that God the Father, we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God. In John chapter 1, in the beginning, and some of us know that by heart, right? Yeah. In the beginning was the Word, right? Now the Word, if you read on down there, we can come to the conclusion that the Word was Jesus. And the Word is Jesus. He's the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So it's saying two things there. The Word is God, and the Word was with God. Was he talking about being with himself? No, he was talking about being with Father God and being with, really, the Holy Spirit, too. The Word was God. And John's gospel is written so that people would believe that Jesus is and was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even in that name that's used, the Son of God, is referring to the deity of Christ, referring to the fact that everything that God is, he is. The nature of God, Jesus has. The Son of God, he has the nature of God. And that's what Philippians 2, who being in very nature God, Paul comes out and clearly says it, in being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to his deity and not come to this earth. He didn't leave his deity behind. No, he was very God even when he was on this earth. He just submitted himself in human form to God the Father and was totally dependent on him and the Holy Spirit as he lived on this earth. But the Bible teaches simply today, the Bible teaches that Jesus is God. Jesus existed as God the Son from the beginning. From the beginning. Don't get in your head, and if it's in your head, let's wash it away with truth, that Jesus somehow became God along the way, or that he did not exist prior to his birth from Mary. No, Jesus has always existed as the Son of God, as God the Son. The humanity of the Son of God had a beginning point. His humanity had a beginning point, right? Jesus has not always existed in human form. Amen. He has not always existed in human form. He began to exist in human form when he took up residence in Mary's womb, right? In Mary's womb. But his humanity had a beginning point. But he was alive as God from eternity before he became the God-man, Jesus Christ. He has always been God, always been the Son of God. He has always existed. He was not created, as some teach. He is not a created being. He took on human flesh and said, let me go down here and save my people, right? He had to, God is creative. You know, he created the whole plan. The lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world, the Bible tells us. So Father God is God, and he's always existed. Jesus is God, and he's always existed. That's what we believe. That's what we believe. And if you're in here today and you say you're a follower of Christ, my prayer is that you will believe that too in light of what Scripture teaches. I thought about this, about the eternality of God. You know what it says in Deuteronomy 33 and 27? It says the eternal God, eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, we'll visit this later on in the message, but the eternal God is our refuge. God the Father has always existed. God the Son has always existed. And even the Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit is eternal. He has always existed. You know, and that kind of blows your mind, right? Because what we see on earth is we see that everything had a beginning, right? Everything was created by something or somebody. Everything has a beginning. And then the Bible talks about God not having a beginning. Our minds, our heads begin to shake because that we can't conceive that God had no beginning. How could that be? Well, that's what makes him, one of the things that makes him God is that he has always existed. He has no beginning and no ending. Everything comes from him. It's mind-boggling and mind-blowing, but that's what we believe, that God is eternal. And eternal means, again, having no beginning and no ending. God has always existed. And as we've said, everything and everyone has a beginning except for God. Everything, everybody, except for God. Everything and everyone is finite. But the living God is infinite. Right? There is nothing about God that has limits. We have limits. Things grow old. They get old, need to be thrown in the garbage and replaced. But not God. He has no limitation. David Jeremiah said, God never had a beginning and will never have an ending. I just said that. There was never a time when he was not. And there will never be a time when he ceases to be. And then he said this, a God who is small enough to be understood isn't big enough to be worshiped. A God who is small enough to be understood is not big enough to be worshiped. There are things that God has told us in his word that we just don't understand. I'll say that in a minute. I don't understand some things. But yet God still enables us to know him. And he says, believe what I said. That's what faith is. It's not an empty, blind faith. It's a faith based on the word of God. God said it. I don't understand it fully, but I'm believing what God has said, that he has always existed, that he has no beginning, and he has no ending. And our main point with this, as it has to do with the Holy Spirit, is that the Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit is eternal. Eternal. Being eternal is one of the attributes of God. And if God was eternal, and if the Bible says anything about the Spirit being eternal, then the logical conclusion that we draw is that the Bible is saying, making a point, that the Holy Spirit is eternal. In Hebrews 9:14, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, now it's talking about the Holy Spirit. You'll see too, I don't remember right offhand if I see it in here, but when you'll see in scripture as you read the Bible, you'll see it talk about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, well, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. Here, the eternal Spirit, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He's calling out the Holy Spirit. He says it was the Holy Spirit that was working in the life of Christ who worked with him to offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins and cleanse us from our sins. That was part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christ when he was on this earth. But I want to make note of the fact that he calls him the eternal Spirit. The eternal Spirit, making note of the fact that he has always existed. He is eternal. He had no beginning. He had no end. And our life lesson is simply this. God is eternal, right? And the Holy Spirit is God, we know from here, because he is eternal. Eternal. He's always existed. God is eternal, and the Holy Spirit is God because he is eternal. The Holy Spirit is the eternal Spirit. He has always been without beginning or ending. He was there before the world took shape, as noted in Genesis 1 and 26, where it says, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Holy Spirit was hovering over that darkness, okay, over the waters. It was the Holy Spirit who was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, that verse doesn't come right out and say the Holy Spirit. We can't create a doctrine of the Holy Spirit based on that one verse. It's very fuzzy right there, right? But it's the beginning. It opens up the door to let us know that the Holy Spirit has been there from the beginning before the world was brought to its form. The Spirit of God, again, is another name used in the Bible for the Holy Spirit. It was the Spirit of God who was moving across the waters. He was there before the world was populated. He is the eternal co-creator of all things. That's who the Holy Spirit is. God said, too, let us make man in our image. You remember that in Genesis 1:26? Well, who's the our? There's much out there about who the our is. Who's being referred to, who the hour is. Well, I think that I know the conclusion that I come to and that I'm sharing with you and that many others come to, because not all come to that conclusion. But that's the conclusion that I'm giving to us, is that the hour, let us make man in our image, is referring to the Godhead. Father God, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These verses are the beginning of the revelation of the triune nature of God and the Holy Spirit being a part of that Godhead. Life lesson, because the Holy Spirit is eternal, because I ask, okay, so what? What difference does it make? You can talk about this stuff, you can read about it, right? And you can know the basic propositional truth that's there, but what difference does it make if the fact that the Holy Spirit is eternal? Well, because the Holy Spirit is the eternal Spirit, there is no need for children of God to worry that he will not be present to help us. He's the eternal one. No beginning, no end. He's always here. He's always here to help us. And since he's God, we don't have to worry that he won't be present to help us. I mean, even doesn't the scripture say, I will never, leave you? I will never forsake you? Now, of course, that's talking about the triune God as a whole, but the Holy Spirit is a part of that, right? He's the person who is at work in the world today, in the lives of believers today, to carry out the will of God and to complete the program of God in our lives. Jesus himself said in John 14:16, I will ask the Father, because his disciples were worried. He had told them, I'm leaving this place. I'm about to complete my mission. I'm going away. And they were worried. He said, don't worry. You don't have to worry that I'm not going to be present with you. Why not? John 14:6, he said, I will ask the Father. Why the Father? Because out of the ministry, the role of the Father, he's the source. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That other helper that he was referring to is, of course, the Holy Spirit. He's the paraclete. Is the original term that's used. The one who is always with us, the one who comes alongside of us, he's there. The one who is there to help us, that's his role. So if you say you're a child of God and you're helpless as far as God is concerned, then your theology is mixed up. It's not truth. You can never convince me that if you're a child of God, God is not going to be with you. He ain't going to be with you in your mess. No, that is true. But even in your mess, as we'll discuss here, he is with you to deal with you, to help you to move out of the mess so you're no longer in that mess. I thought about the song, "He Was There All the Time." I think about God being there all the time as being the eternal spirit. He was there before you were born. He was there as you grew up. He is there when you're going through. He's there when you're struggling and when we're struggling with our internal wrestlings. He is the eternal one. That he's the eternal one who is with us in our past, our present, and future. His eternal existence covers it all. It covers it all. And again, in Deuteronomy 33:27, it says, "The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the," and take note, "the everlasting arms." Everlasting, always there. Eternal, always there. And then it says, he was talking to Israel, but then he says, "And he drove out the enemy from before you," and he said, "destroy." You know, God wanted them, and he wants us to have the picture of his everlasting arms, his being ever-present with us, and the fact that we are held up and we are protected, we're covered by the everlasting arms of the eternal Holy Spirit. And when we run to him, and that's what we have to do. Sometimes we run away from him. But when we run to him, he holds us up in his everlasting arms. Now, God is not like a man except in the person of Jesus Christ, where we think of him as God. But this is something, and there's a fancy term for that, but he uses human nature and stuff in the world to describe God. He talk about his arms that are strong enough to carry the burdens that weigh us down. The eternal spirit holds us up with his everlasting arms. My arms get weary. I was doing some work around the house last week, and I got so weary. I didn't think I could finish the job. But the Lord, the Holy Spirit, doesn't get like that. His arms don't become weary because the work is too much, because he's so weighed down. No, he carries us and holds us with his everlasting arms. Arms that don't become weary when the burdens are piled on. That's what we can think about. Just one simple thing that we can think about when we think about the eternal Holy Spirit. He always is. He always is. But the other thing we want to think about today about the Holy Spirit is that the Bible reveals that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. He is omniscient. He's eternal, but he is also omniscient. And omniscient, you know what omniscient means. All knowledge, and having complete and infinite knowledge. That's God, right? But it's the Holy Spirit. Having complete and infinite knowledge, complete awareness, complete understanding, able to perceive all things. He knows everything even before it happens. We think we know something, don't we? We get a little bit of education and we think we know something. Well, the Holy Spirit far distances what we know altogether from all time, all people. The Holy Spirit knows everything. He has complete knowledge, infinite knowledge, awareness, and understanding because he's God. 1 Corinthians 2:10 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, "For to us," yes, sir. In the context of that, it says God has prepared some stuff for us that we can't know apart from him revealing it to us. But then he says, "For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit," through the Holy Spirit, right? God revealed the things that he has prepared for us. He's given us a glimpse of the things that he's prepared for us through the Holy Spirit. But listen to this, what it says, the Holy Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." The deep things of God, Paul was saying, the Holy Spirit searches those things. Well, how can he do that? Because he's God. He's God. "For among men, who knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except whom? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Only God knows all of his thoughts and is able to comprehend his thoughts." And in our text, Paul states that the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God, and the Holy Spirit is able to comprehend the thoughts of God. And again, the reason he can do that is because he, too, is God. He's the third person of the Trinity, of the triune God, and is therefore omniscient. God knows all things. Paul is saying simply, the Holy Spirit knows all of those things. And when we talk about, you heard the Holy Spirit referred to as the third person, right? The third person of the Trinity. Now, that is not in reference to him being less than. He's not less than God the Father. And he's not less than God the Son. No, in regard to deity, in regards to being God, he is God. He is everything that God is. Everything that God is. He has a different role than God the Father. Well, distinctiveness in his role. As God the Holy Spirit, then God the Son, and God the Father, and God the Father. He knows how God created the heavens and the earth, of course, right? He knows that. Do we know how he created the heavens and the earth? No, we know that he created, but we don't know how he created the heavens and the earth and all that's in it. Why is he? How does he know that? Because he's a part of the Godhead. He was there creating with God the Father and God the Son. He fully understands, too, my brothers and sisters, how we were knit together in our mother's womb, because he was part of the creative team that put us together. The Holy Spirit knows all of the little intricacies of our being, every bone in our body, every hair on our head, every intricacy of your personality. The Holy Spirit knows all of that. He's omniscient. He knows the structure of your DNA. You know, scientists, they research, they look at those cells and they look at the structure of those cells and whatnot. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't need all that. No, he does not need that. He knows it because he created it as co-creator. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And I say this as a life lesson, that because he is omniscient, the Holy Spirit is God and has complete understanding of us. He's the omniscient God whom the Father and Jesus have given to us and has complete understanding of us. We don't have complete understanding of us. I know. I know we think we do. But we don't. We think we have understanding of other people. We know a little bit. We only see from one angle. He sees 3D and then some. The dimensions that we don't even know about, he knows them. He has complete understanding of us. He knows what we need, and he presents our needs to the Father. Let me look at Romans 8, because this section will take us home. Romans 8. Romans 8:26. And Paul writes to the church in Rome because he wanted them to understand some things, just like the Spirit wants us to understand these things. And he says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. See that word? Weaknesses. Our weakness. Why? For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches the hearts. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now, who is the he who searches the heart? We're talking about God the Father. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because he, the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. This verse made me think across the week and still making me think. But about good things. One is this. That because he is omniscient, the Holy Spirit is God and has complete understanding of us, and he knows what we need, and he goes before the Father to meet our needs. The Spirit, the text tells us, helps us because we are too weak. We don't like that word weak for us, but we're weak spiritually speaking. He helps us because we are too weak, spiritually speaking, to be able to help ourselves in order for God to accomplish in us what he wants to accomplish in us. Now, there's some things we have to do, but at the core, what Paul is saying, the Spirit of God has to help us because we're too weak to get accomplished in us all that God wants to accomplish. We don't have the spiritual insight into our lives as he does. See, the Holy Spirit is omniscient, so he has the insight as to what is going on in us. And what's holding us back? The Holy Spirit is completely knowledgeable of our situations. He's completely knowledgeable of our minds, our hearts. And he knows where we are weak, and he knows exactly where we are in need of help. He doesn't just poke and prod to try to find out. He knows exactly where to go. And when it's talking about he, in the same way the Holy Spirit helps us, and the word that is used there means he comes with us and he takes hold of us and the situation and he shares in it with us to help us. Now, I don't know if I can make that plain enough, but I hope that what I say, the Holy Spirit will get it right in your head. If my words should get messed up, the Holy Spirit is able to take them and make it right. See, what happens is that the Holy Spirit takes hold of us. Boom. and takes hold of our situations with us. He's not just letting us go out there and leaving us to do it all by our lonesome. No, with what he's saying here, he comes and gets in it with us. He is in the trenches of life with us to supply the help that we need and the help. And here is the word fleshed out more that exactly corresponds to the need that we have in that moment within us. The Holy Spirit is not fishing around trying to find out what is going on with us. He's omniscient and he knows. He knows what's going on in our minds and hearts and in our situations. When it's talking about he helps us, that means, remember, he gets in it with us to give us exactly what corresponds to the need that we have in the moment. When we don't know what to say to God, when we don't know what to do, when we may be lost for words and lost for direction, and stuff is going on inside of us, the Holy Spirit helps us because we are weak. See, weakness has to do with a state of our incapacity to do what God wants us to do and to be what God wants us to be and experience what God wants us to experience. We don't have the capacity to do that apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. Our weakness is our inability. Again, apart from that help that the Holy Spirit gives us, to experience the life that God wants us to live. We do not have the capacity to live in line with the will of God because of our weaknesses. We don't have the capacity to think about our relationship with God as he wants us to think about it in and of ourselves. We don't have the capacity to think about that. We can be so negative and we can see the dark side of things. But the Spirit of God enables us to see the light. He brings us into the light of the truth of what God thinks of us and what he's done for us. You know, fear is a spiritual ailment because this weakness has to do with ailments that we have, spiritual ailments, if you will. Fear is a spiritual ailment that it incapacitates us, doesn't it? Anybody been incapacitated by fear? It prevents us, limits us. And one of the handicaps of fear is that we hold back from moving forward. Why don't I move forward in certain things that might be on my mind or heart that I believe got because of my fear? There are risks we would take, but we're too fearful. There are opportunities the Lord sets out before us that we could seize if it wasn't for the fear factor in our minds. We fear failure. We fear we're not going to make it. We fear God's not going to come through. We fear and we are deprived. We don't enjoy life to the fullest. We don't ride the wave of the abundant spiritual life that Jesus died on the cross and rose again to give us. And what ends up happening is that we end up living beneath our means, and we fail to accomplish, I think, what God could have us, would have us accomplish if it were not for our fear. And I would venture to say, and I'm just giving this as one example, I would venture to say that most of us work hard at being strong. Be strong. Pull yourself up by the boot. You got to be strong. But the Bible says, in particularly as it has to do with taking hold of the things of God for our lives and becoming what he desires us to become, the Bible says that we can't be strong in human strength. because we are weak. And thinking that being strong in our own strength is the way to victory. That's what I want to say. Human strength does not produce the life of Christ in us. Human strength does not provide the power we need to overcome the lust that rise up in us. We can't do that in our own strength. That's the work of the omniscient God who knows that that's in us in the first place. Human strength is no match for the schemes of the devil that he lays out for us. You're no match for the devil. I'm no match. Because the devil is a subtle, slick foe. And he knows the exact buttons to push to help us think that we are strong. The devil wants you thinking that you're strong. You're strong enough to handle it. And depending on human strength, my friends, produces pride if it's not tempered with the knowledge of our spiritual weakness and the spiritual strength of the omniscient Holy Spirit that is available for us. God said to Paul, and Paul said, God said to him, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. That's what God said to the Apostle Paul, because Paul had something going on and Paul wanted God to remove it. He said he asked him three times, right? And God said, no, Paul, this is something that it has to stay in your life. He said, I'm not taking it away. And Paul said, to keep me from boasting and becoming prideful and arrogant and whatnot, God said, no, Paul, you need to be weak because my strength is, see that you're weak because my strength is made perfect, is complete in your weakness. And when Paul realized the power of weakness, because there is power in weakness, when Paul realized the power of weakness, he said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, when I realize I can't do this all by myself and the Christian life and living up to God's standard, when I realized that it wasn't about me, it's about him, he said, I boast in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Strong in the Lord, that is. Strong because I've admitted my need for his strength. I've submitted myself to him for his strength to operate in my life, and he is here to help me. Paul realized that. And I ask, do we know this? Or are we so strong that the power of the Holy Spirit cannot work in us? Do we understand that our issue with being, becoming, and doing in a spiritual life is a tug of war between our imagined human strength that we think is capable of accomplishing God's will and the strength of the Holy Spirit? It's a tug of war. Do we realize that? We are weak and in need of help from the Holy Spirit, and the Bible states without qualification that the Holy Spirit is our helper in these matters. And really in all matters of life, if we include him. Life lesson. The eternal Spirit is with us as the all-knowing, empathetic paraclete. He's the one who not just sympathizes with us. No, when you have empathy, you get it, you're in it with the person. He is our advocate before the Father. He is our helper in our times of trouble. And as a song, our shelter in the times of storms, right? Our resting place when life becomes a turbulent and it feels like we're going to take a nosedive. The Holy Spirit is the eternal God who is right there with you in your life circumstances, in your weakness, and he knows. He knows what we need. And sometimes he don't take it away, just like with Paul. He doesn't take it away. He does not always take it away, but he is there with you in that weakness to give you what you need to make it through, because he's doing something in you because there's some stuff in us that needs to be brought to the fire, brought to the surface so that he can deal with it and we can become who the Lord wants us to become. No matter what it is, no matter where it is, no matter who it is, because he's in it with us. And again, not merely as a distant, sympathetic observer, taking in the details as he watches the story unfold. That's not who the Holy Spirit is, sitting back, watching your life go by, taking notes. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. There is no half-stepping with them, no one foot in and one foot out. There's no wavering with the Holy Spirit. He is all in. And he leans in closely, experiencing the circumstances of our lives with us. I don't know if we can grasp that, but this is blowing my mind as I think about it and as the Lord brings it to the surface in my heart, that the Holy Spirit is there with us in it. With us in it. He's here. And we saw this born out in Jesus too, right? He was given the name Emmanuel. God with us, literally with us. And we see the holy God willing to take on human form so that he could know his creatures up close, not from a distance, but up close. Up close. He tabernacled, Jesus did. He lived here on this earth for 33 some odd years. We see the holy God willing to take on that human form so that he could know his creatures up close, not from a distance. We have the omniscient God who knew that when he created us with the capacity to choose, you know, having the capacity to choose is a dangerous thing. It can be. But it's also a great thing. He created us with the capacity to choose. Because, as someone has said, love is a choice. He didn't make us automatons, robots, put us in a box. He didn't wind us up and control us and say, okay, made us love him and choose to walk his way. No, he gave us that choice, and he knew that. He knew we would fail. He knew we would sin against him. Yet, he solved the problem himself. By entering humanity as the God-man. By doing so, he entered the pain and the suffering and the sin of humanity, and he experienced the punishment for us on the cross. He is the God who, my friends, loves us up close and who comes close to help us. And he does that through the person of the Holy Spirit. I need to finish next week, but I want to stop there. I need to stop there and have us remember that God is the God, the Holy Spirit is the God who is omniscient. He is the God who is eternal. And he is the God who is the God of the eternal Godhead. Always has been, always will be. Won't you bow with me? Oh, Father, we're thankful for you giving the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for who he is, that when we think of him, Lord, we can remember that he is the eternal one, and that as the eternal one, Lord, he's always here with us. We thank you that he's omniscient. We thank you that he knows us inside out, that there's nothing about us that he is unaware of. He knows our deepest sorrows, our greatest joys, and we're grateful for that. We're thankful that he embraces us, that he is the one who comes alongside of us to give us the help that we need. Help us to remember that, Father. Help us to remember that he knows exactly what we need, and that when we pray, we're not informing him of anything or you of anything. You know that already. But we pray knowing that you do know. and knowing that you're able to do more than we can ask or think. Lord, wherever we might be in our journey today, Lord, help us to remember the presence of the Holy Spirit. Help us to remember that he knows us just like we are, and he is not turned away from us. Thank you that he is here with us and receives us and helps us. Lord, help us to understand what that means more and more, that we're not in this alone, that you're the God who helps us, the God who gives us exactly what corresponds to the need. Lord, some of us have issues going on in our hearts, in our minds, wrestling. Maybe we've been wrestling with them for years. Maybe they have held us captive. Lord, maybe we have thought that this is just the way I am. But Lord, you let us know if there needs to be a change and that you're able to help us to change. I pray that we will submit these weaknesses to you. Help us not to be afraid to admit our weakness before you. For you're the God who has received us because Jesus gave his life for us. You're the God who helps us in our weakness. Lord, we thank you for the eternal support that you give us. Thank you for the support that you'll give us this week as we step into it, Lord. We're grateful for you being the God that you are, loving us as you do. And Father, I pray for one who may not completely believe that. God, I pray that by the Spirit of God, you would break through that hardness of heart, that unbelief, the stubbornness, the disobedience, Lord. I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you will work in their spirit to help them to submit to you. And Lord, may they accept the fact that you love them and gave Jesus on the cross and said, if the one that believes in him will have eternal life. May that one submit to you, Lord. And maybe there's someone without a church family today. Help them to come under the ark of safety, Lord, in the fellowship of the family of God. God, we thank you today. We love you today. And we give you the praise today through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. There might be someone here today who maybe you made a decision to give your life to Jesus by the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Bible says nobody can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you submit your life to Christ, admit that you're a sinner, and give yourself to him, then it's by the work of the Holy Spirit. You're not just joining the church, you're giving your life as a sinner saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe you made that decision today. You can say, Lord, I want to accept you as Lord and Savior of my life. Maybe you're without a church family and you want to make the Agape Church your church home. You can do that today. Say, Lord, I want to make the Agape Church my church family, or some church your family. You can come and you can give yourself to the Lord. Amen. You can make that decision today. If you make it, you can come on forth. You can come forth, or you can let me know. If you're not here today but you're watching, send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Send me an email. Let me know. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Sister Dolores has come forth and she says she wants to make the Agape Fellowship her church.
Amen.
Her church.
Amen.
Amen. She already has accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior, so she comes forth to become a part of the local expression of the Church of God here at the Agape Fellowship. So we're going to accept Sister Dolores in. We're going to pray for her. We're going to reach out to her, get her through our new members class, and she'll be a full-fledged member of the Agape Fellowship, even though she's already a full-fledged member of the family of God. So
amen.
Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for her taking that step of faith. Amen. Let me pray for her. Father God, we bow before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for our sister, Lord, coming forth. We thank you for her listening to the Holy Spirit, her taking those steps up front, Lord God, to say she wants to be a part of the family of God here. And Lord, we know that you are pleased with the decision that she's made. And we just want to pray for her, Father. We lift her up before your throne of grace. You know what she needs, oh God. And our prayer is that what you know she needs, Lord, she would receive that. She would just accept it, Lord God. You working in her heart, you dealing with her to become more and more the woman of God that you called her to be, experiencing the life of Christ in the family of God. Lord, protect her from the evil one. Encourage her in her heart, whatever her needs might be. Lord, we're confident that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can ask or imagine by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in her life. Lord, you be praised. You be honored. Christ be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to stay right here. Amen. Amen. Let us stand. Stand for our benediction. Mm-hmm.